one more time in John chapter 17. Our focus this morning will be upon the last two verses, 25 and 26, but I'd like to read the entire prayer in summary, the Lord's Prayer, in summary, John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, we formulate our own prayer this morning before we begin to preach once again this phenomenal truth in recorded prayer. As we come to it one last time this Lord's Day morning, we are mindful that we have only but scratched the surface of the text, even though we've taken many weeks to do so. Our hearts yearn for the more of it. So much has been known and learned and appropriated. So much more to learn, to know, and to appropriate. For indeed, it does reflect your greatness and your grace and your goodness to us. And we pray today that as we consider the prayer in the whole and focus upon those last words of record, that the Spirit of God would open the mind of our understanding, that as a people we would be uniquely ministered to as from our Lord, and that indeed what Jesus said he would do would be done, that your blessed name would be declared. Declared in us, declared through us, to the benefit of all who will hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. We sing, one day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered, now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Those words by J. Wilbur Chapman have been sung by God's people now for multiple generations. The glorious ascension of Jesus Christ happened some 730,000 days ago. Yet we sing of that one day in the light of the one day we anticipate soon, when the heavenly trumpet will sound for his coming and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain caught up to ever be with our Lord. What exactly the Lord Jesus has been doing these 730,000 days in between his two advents is something that John 17, in summary, will give us at least a partial answer. We know what Jesus did, creation. We know what Jesus did, redemption, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. But the question, what is Jesus now doing? And what has he been doing for a lot of days? 730,000 days. The Lord has been doing certain things, of which his prayer before the cross uniquely gives us insight. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that when the Lord Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God the Son sits in honor and glory as God and man with the Father. Jesus currently sits enthroned. Our Lord will sit enthroned until he stands to return as promised. So what has Jesus been doing over the last 730,000 days? Partial answer. Sitting enthroned with God, as God, and perfect man. Back in John chapter 14, we read that Jesus went to prepare a place for his own. God has never taken a people unprepared. to an unprepared place. Adam and Eve were created and prepared to live before God in the garden that was a prepared place for Adam and Eve. God placed them in that garden. They were, of course, removed from that prepared place by sin and self-serving. God prepared a people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to live in a prepared place called the land of promise. And for a very brief time, they lived in cities they built not, and they drank from wells they dug not, and they lived and harvested grapes and olives in fields they planted not. Now you know, as I know, that Israel forfeited their occupation in that place, that prepared place, for them, in the same way that Adam and Eve had forfeited their prepared place by sin and self-serving. As preached previously, the Lord Jesus right now acts to prepare his people for his place. And the place for his people, a place where sin and death and corruption does not exist. The Lord Jesus sits enthroned. The Lord Jesus, in some way, prepares. Certainly, he prepares us in an ongoing way for that place. Matthew 16 tells us that the Lord Jesus acts to build his church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord Jesus acts to build his church, his assembly of saints, over the period of salvation by grace. This day remains a day of salvation because the Lord Jesus is still building his church, made up of believers from the first century across generations right up until this present hour. The Lord Jesus sits enthroned. The Lord Jesus prepares a place for his people and a people for the place. The Lord Jesus builds his church, or if you will, builds his bride. John 17 informs our understanding of the Lord's current prayer ministry. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us as an ongoing part of his high priestly ministry concerning our consecration. We've said repeatedly in the study of John 17 that the things that Jesus did pray for, he does pray for, including his people's safekeeping, including his people's solidarity, including his people's satisfaction, including his people's sanctification. What's been Jesus doing over these last 730,000 days? Well, sitting enthroned, preparing a place and for his people and people for the place, building his church, and praying for his people. I don't know how many people this week have prayed for you. I know of a couple that have prayed for you, for sure. I don't know how many people pray for you, but I know the Lord Jesus has prayed for you this last week, and shall this coming week. What a wonderful Savior we know, love, and possess. We have yet another indication of the current ministry of the ascended Christ in 17:26. Jesus said, right at the end of his prayer, "And I have declared unto them thy name." Declaration, in the expanded sense of disclosure, is one of the primary ways to look at the first Advent ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to flip back necessarily, but I remind you again of John 1:18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we told you back in John 1:18 that that word declared is the word from which we get our English concept of exegesis from. Jesus Christ has exegeted or exposed or disclosed in full God the Father. One of the last things that the Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, is, I have declared unto them thy name. But then he goes on to say, and will declare it. This introduces a phenomenal thought, and that is the continued declaration of the name of God among God's people. That is part of the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ right here and right now. Christ continues to disclose God the Father to his people. That's a powerful thing to think about. The verse then goes on to tell us something of purpose, that the love wherewith thou, Father, hast loved me, God the Son, may be in them. This continual declaration, this continual disclosure of the ever-living, ever-interceding Christ brings the reality of the love of God, the very love of God possessed between the Father and the Son, into the believer's life and experience. The love of God, right here. And then there's an and. And not only is it the love of God in the believer by the perpetual ministry of Jesus Christ in disclosure on planet Earth over the 730,000 days thus far. A declaration, a disclosure of it, and yet more. And I in them. And this introduces that primary thought of all 17 New Testament epistles. The singular point of all the New Testament epistles is to help us to grasp something of the in relationship that we have with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is specifically stated to be in Christ, and Christ is specifically stated to be in the believer. And that last statement in the Lord's high priestly prayer goes a long, long way in describing exactly what it means for Christ to perpetually and continually be disclosing the love of God the Father and relationship of himself in the life of the child of God. The question might be asked, how does that work? How does that work? Obviously, in a physical sense, Jesus is not here. And yet we are led in the scriptures to understand that the Lord Jesus is indeed here. And we sing rightly, he is here. Hallelujah. He is here. How? By his Holy Spirit. How indeed does the further disclosure of God the Father's love and the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, how does that process work? Simple answer. by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God. Just exactly how important is it for you to come together as a church for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? It's so important that the love of God might be revealed within you as Christ is revealed to be within you. Every Baptist can say, "Oh, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know." Yet there is no peace, no hope, no joy in casual knowing. One of the reasons why the Lord takes us through times of testing and trial, one of the reasons why we all walk through difficult seas at times in our life, is so that we will not just know in our heads, but that we would know in our souls the love of God for us right here and right now. These glorious truths set up in this prayer the sharpest of contrast between the world in which we live and the will of Christ. If you are a homiletician, I would declare unto you, I just finished my introduction, and now I'm going to start the message. There's a contrast that is apparent throughout this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And this contrast of sharp, sharp reality is to be drawn between the way of the world and the will of the Savior. The way of the world and the will of the Savior. Or if you will permit me, the way of the system and the will of the Savior. These glorious truths, John 17, allow us to understand why the Apostle John would later say, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, before we speak further on the way of the world and the will of the Savior, I want to tell you that I've been greatly benefited in this line of thinking by our now dead buddy, both yours and mine, Warren Wiersbe. His homespun touch is hard to beat in this particular section of God's holy word. First of all, I say unto you this morning that the world in which we live is spiritually blinded to the truth of God and deceived relationally in their thinking. The world in which we live is deceived relationally in all its thinking. Anything the world has to say about relations is to be taken very carefully and analyzed with an open Bible. The will and work of Christ is to make God known to humanity. The world in which we live cannot help you to know God as he desires to be known. Look back at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. There's a connection, Father to Son and Son to Saint. You can see it in verse 25. And anything that is concretely known, anything that is certain about the Lord God of heaven and earth, follows that very precise line, that precise trek of Revelation. Father to Son, Son to Saint. God the Creator became the Redeemer that the creature might come to actually know God. It is the will of the Savior that you and I should actually come to know God. No bird, no dog, no snake was created to know God. Only man was created in God's image with capacity to know and to fellowship with God. Yet the whole world of created men, apart from the saving Christ, is spiritually blind and deceived. You can't trust any word that is concocted in the world concerning God. You need to connect anything you believe about God to Christ and the words that have been delivered to the saints. We learn something of Christ's mission in this regard back in verse 6, where Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men, speaking of the apostles, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God wants to be known. And he wants to be known by people that receive eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people that know that by grace we've been saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And on that basis, we know that loving the world is loving the system of deception and sin and death, and bears up the fact that such a one possesses not the love of the Father within, as Jesus did and does declare. The world in which you and I live is a highly deceptive place. And our only mitigation against that worldwide deception is not some come along lately new channel, but the Word of God, living and written. Secondly, we give indication in this high priestly prayer that the world in which we live is under the sway of the evil one, and therefore a dangerous place for all humanity. The world is dangerous because the world is under the domination of the prince of the age, which indeed is the evil one. How blessed to see in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus the desire, the will of Christ to secure his own, even in a dangerous place. One of the Southern gospel songs I was listening to yesterday said, I have known what it is to rise on the wings of the morning, and I know what it is to be led of the Lord into the darkest of a place. I tell you that the world in which we live is a dangerous place. There are so many ways to die. Have you noticed? Car accidents, diseases, people shooting each other. Why, even living in a building can kill you. Should anybody ever feel safe? Rational people drive themselves loopy, thinking about how unsafe we are. And indeed, it could be a healthy thing to be reminded from time to time that there's no guarantee beyond this very moment in breath. And yet it is the will of Christ for you. It is the will of Christ for me to live here and now in a dangerous place under the umbrella of the evil one. Well, you thought it was just about the wrong political party. No, it's not about some wrong political party. It's about being under the domination of the evil one. This world is sin and death all around. It is the desire of Christ to secure. I happen to know it's a fact that it's the desire of every parent to secure their own children. And yet many parents have had to confront their inability to secure even their own in a time of crisis and trauma. I remind you that our Heavenly Father is omnipotent. I remind you that our Heavenly Father is immutable. I would remind you that our Heavenly Father cannot lie. And it is His will and the will of His dear Son that you and I be secure. And not just some golden daybreak, but secure in Christ today. And so we heard in the Lord's Prayer words prayed for the apostles' safekeeping and the followers of Christ's safekeeping. It is the will of Christ for His own that you and I be kept during the days of our earthly sojourn. Christ prayed for the apostles, verse 11. He prayed for their ability to stand in the face of the evil one, verse 15. It is the will of Christ to secure us for time and eternity, for the glory of God. For the glory of God now. For the glory of God to come. You and I live in a world that is a very deceived place. Be careful what you listen to that comes out of this world. It should not be trusted. It cannot be trusted. The world is not only a deceptive place, the world is a dangerous place. It is currently under the domination of the evil one. Not for long, but in this moment of time, that remains. The third thing we can glean from the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus is that the world is a defiled and corrupted place. And yet again, it is the will of Christ to sanctify a people for the happy name of God. Look again at verse 17. Sanctify them. Holyize them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are a people of definite promise, and thereby to be the people of definite progress. Did you hear that? We are people of definite promise. And we are to be people of definite progress. Did you hear that? We are people of promise. A lot of people can say amen to that. But we are to be people of progress, spiritual progress, in holiness and in sanctification. Verse 17 reminds us of how this works. As we, like the apostles, are sanctified by the truth of God's word, living and written, the Holy Scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit sanctify and purify you, producing you and me to become God's holy people. I remind you of the curt, not Rodebush, statement of Scripture that without holiness, it is impossible to see God. You have to be made holy, holy, holy. For God is holy, holy, holy. I jotted down from our next deacon's meeting a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He wrote, "We are not dragged to holiness, nor driven to duty. Our piety is our pleasure. Our hope is our happiness. Our duty is our delight. The prayer of the Savior and the working of the Spirit makes for the happy pursuit of the will of God, no matter what. It's not enough to trust and obey externally. We must trust and obey externally and internally. And part of the internal trust, as I would confess to you this morning, I grappled with my own life this past week, is to live up to the standard that God has set. I first perceived that as a very young pastor and started signing all my correspondences, "God's happy servant." Most of the time I have been. But there are days when to sign my name to that statement would be, in the moment, a lie. I have found myself to be absolutely dependent upon God Almighty just to control the disposition of my own soul in happiness, as God is indeed happy. We sometimes get the thought that God is grumpy. And I tell you, not at all. God is happy. And he has called us to be happy people. And it is the will of Christ to make us a happy and holy people, fit for the happy and holy God. And then finally, the prayer evidences the truth that the world is a divided place with ever-present pockets of hate and love. But the will of Christ is to bring many sons to glory in the forever reality of the will and love of God. It is the will of Christ to unite us. If anybody ever was so stupid as to start an organization called Baptist United, how could we join? And yet I tell you that it is fair to describe the end of it all for the saints of God as happy together forever with God. Revelation 21 depicts the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. I tell you that it was and it is the will and prayer of the Lord Jesus that you and I would live in the zone of shared work and earthly pursuits under the banner of our Lord Jesus. Our prayers our pursuits, our priorities are beautifully and perfectly reflected in the prayer of the Lord Jesus and the pursuits of the Lord Jesus and the priorities of the Lord Jesus as revealed in John chapter 17. And so this morning, as Joshua said to the congregation of old, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. I would say to this congregation, choose whom you will serve this week ahead. The world or the will of Christ? The love of the world or the love of the Father? The system of the Savior? Are your choices in the week ahead? May God help us to choose. May God help us all to choose and to live according to the stated desire and prayer of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we understand. But we also know that our personal pledging will cost for it come to nothing, be it apart from thy power, thy holy presence by the Spirit, according to the will and the prayer of Jesus Christ this morning. And so we pray that you would prompt our hearts and minds to choose wisely, to depend thoroughly upon thy almighty power, as was evident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Help us then in the current situations to look to and to find grace, present grace, flowing grace, to help us in this time of need. For this, we will surely be thankful and will praise you the more, pledging glory to you as our Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit within. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.